love the one he's singing about. Precious Lord Jesus, he's beautiful to me. His holiness is beautiful. Everything about him is beautiful. He's altogether lovely. He's the chiefest of 10,000. The lily of the valley, the bright morning star, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's only begotten Son, the only one of his kind, unique, not another like him. I praise him, and I'm very happy for the privilege that God's given me to know the Lord Jesus and to stand this evening and declare his word to you. In the Psalm 2, if you would, once again, would you stand for once more the reading of this psalm? I began to study this psalm on last Monday. God put it in my heart early, and so I've had the week to really dig into it. And I'm grateful for the time that God allowed me, along with him in the study, to search these scriptures. And these scriptures have searched my own heart and my own will, and I'm grateful for that. I always get more in my study in private than I'm able to get when I stand to preach it. But I'm very grateful for this great psalm, Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Heavenly Father, open our hearts now to your word, and deal with us in mercy and grace, and speak to us out of the Word of God. And we'll praise you and thank you for it. In the name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake, amen. You may be seated. This morning I began to preach to you from what we have titled the message, The Call of the Wild. And we see that call, that garrisoning of troops of this world against God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that call in verse number 3. Let's read again the first 3 verses. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The heathen refers here to the collective nations of the world. All fallen men, all of mankind, this is a global revolution against God. This is the spirit of each and every age since the fall of Adam. It hadn't done a thing in the world but wax worse and worse. Men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And I believe that we are fast approaching the very pinnacle of man's rebellion against God. I think we see it every way we turn. This is one thing. I don't know why in the world anybody would have to stand in a pulpit and argue about, because it is so clear about us that we live in hostile territory. We live in a world that hates God. I mean, friend, everybody who has not been transformed by the grace of God, who has not been brought to bow to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, these people despise God. They want to get out from under the rule of God and the dominion of God. They hate it because Jesus Christ is Lord. Now let me say to you again, Jesus Christ is Lord of all men. But the fact is, people who are unsaved don't appreciate that. They don't like that. But people who are saved are grateful to have Him as their Lord and Savior. The will of God is the utmost, most important thing in their life. It is not what I want, but what God wants that I'm interested in. That's true of every individual who's saved, Brother Price, because every individual who has been saved is an individual who has been conquered by the grace of God. And they willingly bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. May I say to you here this evening, Jesus Christ is King of a willing people. He is King of a willing people. A people who is interested, genuinely interested in what thus saith the Lord. When we get out of the bed on Monday morning, it is not our interest to go out to please the flesh, to walk in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. God has done and is doing a work of grace on the inside of us. And so when we get up in the morning, when our feet hit the floor, it is, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Which direction do you want me to go? And Lord, what do you want me to do? What will glorify you? I believe people who are truly saved wants to glorify God in their body and in their spirit, which are God's. Some people has the idea, well, when I get to heaven, I'll be holy. But until I get there, I'm going to live the maverick life. But friend, if you're not holy, you're not going to heaven. Because God works holiness in everybody that He saves. There is a wonderful, dramatic change that comes over every sinner who is brought to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Enter ye in at the straight gate. And that gate is a low gate. And except you become as humble as a little child, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. The only people that God has saved are those people that He has conquered. I ask you today, has He conquered you? Are you still a part of the rebellion, the ongoing revolution that's taking place on planet Earth? Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. There is what we're calling today the call of the wild. We saw this morning the heathen's rage in verses 1 through 3. Now I want you to notice the heaven's response in verses 4 through 9. Now it's been written in commentaries and the like that this psalm is historically about an event in the life of King David. That even though his enemy opposed his enthronement and fought the rather for his entombment, yet God intervened, and in verse 6 he said that he had set His King upon His holy hill of Zion. Now that may be the context here in the Scriptures, but I think this account is certainly not an end in itself, and rather, dear friend, it has much to say about David's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is much in the Scriptures that we would call Davidic/Messianic. Because though David may be speaking of a particular event that's taking place in his life, he is even in a greater sense, maybe unbeknown to him, but certainly known by the Holy Spirit of God, who is the author of the book, he is speaking of that greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of God. And Psalm 2, I'm satisfied, is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Just again, for sake of repetition. Notice again, he said in verse number 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. And notice again, each one of these letters are capitalized, which means it is a reference to Jehovah, to Yahweh, to God the Father. And so they're taking counsel against God the Father and against His anointed. The word Christ in the Scriptures means the Anointed One. And of course it is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the people, the heathen of the earth, are raging against God the Father and God the Son. And they are raising this battle cry in their anger with God and their determination to break the yoke of God's sovereign bondage upon mankind. They're trying to overthrow God. They want to bring Him down off the throne and take His place. They want to be their own man and make their own rules and live according to their own rules and their own lifestyle without any interference from Holy God. They want God to butt out. I want to tell you, friend, I'm grateful for the day when God butted in. Amen. Thank God for the day that God, as it were, stuck His nose in my business. And He said, you've gone as far as you're going to go. I'm putting a stop to your rebellion. And He humbled me. And He broke me by His great and mighty power. He broke my will. He began to work on my will. He's still working on my will. And my constant prayer today, because God's put a new nature in me, my prayer to God is, not my will, but Thy will be done. Amen. And that's not just for the preachers either. That's everybody that gets saved. This is common salvation here. I'm not a neon sign. I'm not on and off. Amen. I'm not up and down. I'm not in and out. I believe when God saves you, He'll put some consistency in you. And you may not be perfect in this life, but you sure do want to be. And you'll be reaching out for it. And you're not interested to find out another way to commit sin and fulfill the lust of the flesh. You're done with that old life. Praise God, you want to walk with God and be an imitator of Jesus Christ and follow His example. You want to be like Him. And the thing that thrills your soul is that you know, blessed be the name of God, one of these days you're going to wake in His likeness. Hallelujah. Amen. You know what thrills a child of God? If I don't hurry up, I'm not getting nowhere in this. But do you know what thrills a child of God? He don't stop with Romans 8:28. This world out here tries to take that pillow that don't even belong to them and cradle their head on Romans 8:28. It don't even belong to them. And a child of God moves on to verse 29. Verse 28 said, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God. To them who are called according to His purpose. Verse 29 tells you what that purpose is. Here's why God called us. That is, He says, for all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, for whom the Lord foreknew, He also did predestinate. To what? To be conformed to the image of His Son, that His Son might be the firstborn among many brethren. Everybody who's saved wants to be like Jesus. Brother, that's a longing of my heart. I ask God every day, Lord, knock off the rough edges. Take everything out of me and off of me that looks like Thomas Allen McElroy. And bring me to the image of my blessed Redeemer. I want to be holy today, praise God. I want to be pure and clean today. I want to walk with God and talk with God and fellowship with God and know God on an intimate, personal basis like I've never known Him before. Praise the Lord. Amen. This psalm here is a call, or is about the call of the wild. The men of the world calling upon their associates and their followers to join hands together with them and take up arms against the Lord God Jehovah and His anointed Son, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and break their divine and sovereign restraints, what they call in verse number 3, bands and cords that robs them of their autonomy, that robs them of self-rule. That's what it is that fallen man hates about God. They want to do their own thing. If it feels good, do it. Amen. That's their philosophy of life. They have a perverted worldview. And they have a perverted view of God Himself. And beloved, when you began to declare the God of this Bible in His holiness and His perfection and what He demands of us, what He calls upon us to do and calls upon us to be, brother, they raise up and they pull out their shotguns and they start fighting. They're ready for war, brother, when you preach the God of this Bible. Amen. They hate Him. They've hated Him ever since man's will fell in Adam. Man raised up with his Babylonian spirit. And I'm satisfied you don't go back to Babylon itself to find the Babylonian spirit in the days of Nimrod. I believe you find it all the way back yonder, even in paradise, once man fell. Because the spirit of Babylonialism is the spirit of the Antichrist. An Antichrist spirit came upon man, dear friend, the very moment that he took what God told him not to take. He stole that from God. He robbed from God. He took of the tree of God because man is selfish. Today he's fallen in his sin and he's against God and he's not satisfied with one tree now. He wants every tree in the garden. Amen. He wants to rule and reign. And if you don't brag on him, he'll jump up and brag on himself. And he wants a man in the pulpit that'll brag on him. And tell him how wonderful he is and how beautiful he is. What a good job he's doing. I believe in giving honor to whom honor is due. But who is due more honor than the Lord Jesus Christ? And who is it that ought to stand the center stage in our church at all times and yes, in our homes as well? And in our lives, wherever we may be, it ought to be the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one fit to brag on. He's the only one that ought to get any glory. He's the only one that, dear friend, we ought to exalt and lift up and say He's altogether lovely and He's wonderful because He is the Son of God, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, God Himself who came into this world to declare to this world His holy God. He's the image of God. Image of the invisible God. And the creature took one look at him and said, I don't like him. That's right. This world looked at the Lord Jesus Christ and they saw God. They saw God materialized right before them in flesh, in a body. And they saw God in the character that Jesus Christ presented to them and the great words that He spoke. And nobody had ever heard such speaking, and nobody had ever seen such character, and nobody ever beheld such behavior. I'll tell you, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And when this religious world took one look at Him, they said, this man is going to make moral fools of us. We better get rid of him. His light shined in their darkness, and their darkness comprehended it not. Could not lay hold of it. His light shined in their presence and exposed the stinking worms of their religious sins and embarrassed the daylight out of them, and it still does to this very day. And that's why they got their shotguns pointed at God and the true church of the living God and the holy word of God. I took my stand and my position on the side of right and holiness and purity. And by the grace of God, I aim to stand there. Praise God. Amen. You may lose friends of a lifetime by doing that, but do it anyway. God is worthy of our absolute total allegiance. We ought to bow our whole heart and will to Him. Hallelujah to God. Well, since the fall of man, There's never been a generation that has not perfectly fit the description of the revolutionaries who lived during the days when the judges ruled. And at least two times in the book of Judges, 17 and 6, 21 and 25, he said, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Friends, sinners confronted about their sins have for the most part echoed that same response. That's exactly where they live. As far as they're concerned, God has no crown rights in their lives. And they are doing that which is right in their own eyes. But the problem with that is they're blind. And a blind man can't even judge colors. And brother, they don't know black from white. They don't know what's right and what's wrong. They've got a perverted view of what is right and what is wrong. And they stumble along in their blindness and in their darkness, and they call evil good and they call good evil. They don't have any correct perspective of what's real and what's false in this world. They love what God hates, and they hate what God loves. And they hate God because He's holy. Sinners will jump up in one voice and they'll say, I don't see anything wrong with what I'm doing. I don't see anything wrong with what I'm doing. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he can't see. He cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot see the things of God. He cannot see the holiness and righteousness of God with any measure of understanding. And so all he's going to do is, when he takes a look at it, throw a dart at it. He wants to get rid of it and stomp it out. And they'll say, what I do is nobody's business but mine. Or even they'll say, I don't care what the Bible says, I'm going to stick to my business as usual routine. So get off my back, Mama. Get off my back, Daddy. Get off my back, preacher. I've already set myself, and I've done got caught in the wind stream that's taking me in the direction I want to go. So you just leave me alone. I'm going to sail these seas, and I'm going to enjoy the trip, and then you're going to wind up in hell. The world has never been lacking for an abundance of activists for the immoral cause. That's stated right there in verse number 3. This is their battle cry. This is their declaration of independence. They've always been willing to not only fight, but start the fight against God that they might somehow gain their freedom from God. At verse number 3, I got to think about it this past week. That's the shot that had heard around the world. Amen, if you know a little bit about your history. Their autonomy is being threatened, and they're not going to stand for it. They know that God has a king that He intends to rule, and they're not going to sit in silence and let His Majesty King Jesus be enthroned. And so they're not quiet about it. They're loud, they're boisterous, they're stubborn, they are in your face in such a way that the Bible says in verse number 1 that they rage. They can't sit in silence. You ever seen somebody that just couldn't hold their tongue? They just got to say something. They can't just fight the battle just in their mind. Brother, it comes out in their verbal
expressions and in their physical, in their behavioral expressions, they are raging against God. Sooner or later, it comes out on us. Amen. He's revolutionary. This is a revolutionary war of much greater magnitude than that one fought between the United States and Great Britain back in 1775. With greater consequential results as well. All right, now what's all this earthly raging doing to God? Is He upset? Is God confused? Is He concerned? Is He nervous? Is He fearful? Is God afraid that the heathen's revolt will ultimately be successful? Will God's empire fall? Verse number 4, the sovereign laughs. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Here's God's answer. Here is heaven's response. God just simply sits back on His throne and fills the universe with peal after peal, wave after wave of terrible, spine-tingling laughter. And perhaps you've never seen God in this light. You know, many have imagined and painted God as being a bit of a softy. That's how they imagine God. He's just a softy. He's tolerant. He is bendable, pliable, lenient, maybe even somewhat apathetic toward what men and women are doing on this earth planet. Well, dear friend, God laughs at the boastings of these foolish earth dwellers. Oh, so you think you're going to break the bands and cords that I have on you? What are you going to use for bolt cutters? What do you have at your disposal that's powerful enough to shatter the restraints that I've placed upon you? Why, you don't know how ridiculous that you sound. That's almost like a little ape coming up to me and looking up at me and cussing me out. Four times in the Bible, I read of God laughing, and every time it is a laughing in judgment at the futile attempt of fragile, brittle man to prosper in his anti-God, anti-Christ rebellion. Psalm 2 and verse 4, 37:13, 59:8, Proverbs 1:26. Three times in the Scriptures, we're told that sinners laughed Jesus to scorn while the Lord Jesus was here. They laughed Jesus to scorn. Now, it's been said that after every man has had his say, God's going to have His final word. Let it further be said that whenever a sinner has laughed their last, God's going to have the last laugh. You can mark it down. Now, while I understand that God's laugh here is not humorously invoked, but rather wrathfully provoked, yet may I say that puny man's attempted face down with the Almighty is a bit comical. It's plumb ridiculous to imagine it, to think of it. Can you imagine the sight of a single termite staring at a 1,000-pound ball of steel with lunch on his mind? Or an ant eyeballing an elephant saying, "I think I can take him." Can you see puny man standing on the street with his sidearm holstered,
calling God out on the street for a showdown, saying to God, this town ain't big enough for the both of us. The boasting friends of feeble sinners as they rage against God are hilariously yet mournfully ludicrous. And God's laugh is not a nervous laugh. It is a confident laugh. And God is laughing in wrath. He said in that fourth verse, the Lord shall have them in derision. And that word derision means scornful laughter. God looks at their petty plottings against Him and He laughs them to scorn. So what is heaven's response to man's raging? God don't have the trembles. He's not worried about it. No, the sovereign laughs. Verse 5, the sinner destroyed. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath, and vex them in His sore displeasure. The day's going to come when God is going to load the sinners of this world down with more trouble than they can carry. And that word vex there means that He's going to trouble them, confound them, torment them, make them to tremble. He's going to paralyze them in their efforts. You can't stop God. God ain't never tried to do anything. He just does it. He just rears back and does it. Whatever He puts His hand to, He succeeds at it. He don't try to save sinners. He saves them. Every sinner He regenerates, He brings them to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not a one of them gets away. He seeks after the lost sheep till He finds it. And He never abandons search. He never gives up on it. God never has put His hand to the plow and failed to plow a straight furrow. And thank God everything He plants comes up. And it's always a bumper crop. Amen. God can't fail. He can't do anything but succeed. And there is no man who raises his hand against this great God who can overcome Him. Amen. He can't overcome Him. Hallelujah. Now there's a limit to divine patience. He's long-suffering. He's a very patient God. And He bears long with each generation, with each individual. But there is a limit to divine patience. And there is a predetermined end to the sinner's sinning ways and his sinning days when those ways and days have finally run their course. God will not always look on in silence as man's revolutionary parade marches by. Those tongues that have been stuck out, shot out toward God for so long, one day God's going to take the sword of His mouth and whack them off. When God speaks in His wrath, His enemies speak in days and their rebellion will be over. Psalm 37 and 13 puts the thoughts of Psalm 2 verses 4 and 5 in a very clear perspective. Listen to this. He said, the Lord shall laugh at him, for He seeth that his day is coming. God sees that the day of man's punishment is coming. The day of His judgment, the day when he shall be made forever miserable. It's going to come. The sovereign laughs. The sinner destroyed. Verses 6 to 9, the son crowned. Notice with me in verse 6, we see the installation service of the king. Yet, while you were raging, have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. We've got to stop God. We've got to stop God from enthroning Jesus. We've got to stop this king from being crowned. God said, you're too late. While you were raging, while you were fussing about it and arguing about it, He said, I crowned him. Praise the Lord. This idea you can't crown Jesus till I get there wrong. That song not right. He's already crowned. God said, rage against divine sovereignty and authority all you want to. Boast that you will break the bands and cords that we, the God, have imposed upon you all you want to. But He said, you know this. While you were raging, I crowned my Son King of kings and Lord of lords, and there's not a thing on this earth you can do about it. He's on His throne. He actually sits this moment with the Father in His throne. And He'll sit upon the throne of David, because it has been purposed to come to pass. And He's King, and He forever will be King. Pilate, yes, He is King, Pilate. He is King. Thou hast said, I am King. Hallelujah. He my King. He my Lord. I bow to Him. Glad to bow to Him. He's in charge, not the sinner. You'll bow to Him, not Him to you. His rule is law, not yours. You're too late, God said. I've already made Him the King of all the universe. Write down Acts chapter 2, verses 32 to 36. Read it when you get home and start shouting about 3 o'clock in the morning. Amen. Oh, brother, praise God. We see not only here the installation service of the King, but I love this, verses 7 to 9, we see the inauguration speech of the King. He said in verse 7, and this is the Son speaking now, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's telling us what God said, what God the Father said. He said, I will declare the decree. Now He said, I'm going to tell you the decree that the Holy Father stated. This is what the Father has said. And in short, now I'll give you the short version first, and then we'll look at it a little bit more lengthy here. In short, King Jesus says to the raging heathen, I win, you lose. Amen. If you can't understand these verses, that's the gist of it. I win, you lose. Dear sinner, you're a born loser. And you're going to die a loser unless you come to the winning side. Look at verse 7. I will declare the decree. Here's what Jehovah God has decreed. The installed King Jesus now recites Jehovah's previously issued enthronement ordinance or decree. Father Jehovah gave this decree to Jesus, and now Jesus announces it to the world. And what is it? Here it is. Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Now this verse is quoted in the New Testament with reference to the birth of the Lord Jesus in Hebrews 1 verses 5 and 6, and also to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus in Acts 13 verses 33 and 34. Listen to me. Both the humanity and His living again was decreed by God the Father. Both the incarnation and the resurrection of Jesus Christ was God on the attack. God on the offensive. He came to save His people. And He came to defeat that other crowd. In His appearing, His death, His resurrection, He made both of these certain. Not possible, certain, praise God. Well, I'll tell you, all this stuff about our salvation hinging on some kind of possibility, that's plumb ridiculous. And the judgment and damnation of those who continue with their revolutionary spirit against God, to think that their damnation is just possible is ludicrous. It's absolutely certain. When Jesus Christ left the portals of glory, He was hollering, charge, praise God,
Brother, he was on the attack. He came down into this world to do business, to face with the devil, with the world, with the flesh, with sin itself, and he did business with them, and he came out victorious.
Amen. Praise God. He didn't come down here to mess around like a lot of church folk do. Brother, he came down here to do business. He didn't quit till the business was done. And he is able to say, it is finished. What does that mean? Mission accomplished. That's what it means. Look at verse 8. Jesus said, and he's continuing now to quote the Father, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." You remember when Satan said to the Lord Jesus in the temptation in the wilderness, he took the Lord Jesus up on the high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world. And he said, "Ask me for these kingdoms and I'll give them to you for a price." Jesus said, "No deal." Furthermore, at that time, Jesus already knew this ancient decree as well. In these words, "Ask of me." Now, I personally believe that the Father is saying to the Son, "I always hear you, and you can just ask anything you want to, and I'll give it to you. I'll sign my name to a blank check, and you fill it out." That's good news to me, brother, because that's the same one representing me at the right hand of God in that prayer room in heaven. Hallelujah. John 11, verses 41 and 42, "Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard me, and I K-N-E-W knew that Thou hearest me always." What a relationship, what a fellowship between the Father and the Son. I tell you, praise God, I've got somebody in heaven that represents me and does a good job at it, praise God. And when the Father looks upon me, He sees my representative, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm in good standing with God because of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Well, what's the Son going to do with His enemies when He gets His hands on them at the appropriate predetermined time? Look at verse 3. "They cry out, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords away from us." Note the word break. Look at verse 9. "God said to the Son, Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." They want to break and destroy the bands and cords that God has placed upon them to restrict them, to continue to put them under answerability to this great God. But God said they'll not break them, but He said you break them. Shatter them into a million pieces. Whew. It's the Son of God Himself going to do some breaking here. Hallelujah. All right. Doing pretty good. The heathen's rage, 1 to 3. The heaven's response, 4 to 9. Now look in verses 10 to 12 at the healing remedy. Praise God, I'm glad there's a path here that leads out of the forest. "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest you be angry and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him." And these closing statements, we read and we hear a call coming from the throne of God. It's an invitation to peace. The Lord God Jehovah and His anointed Son, the Lord Jesus, offers reconciliation to every sinner,
who rather than continue their futile attempt to break God's bands of sovereignty, will instead break all ties with this rebellious generation and come and bow down before the Lord God and His blessed Son. God says to His enemy, cease fire, lay down your weapons, and come join us.
He could take his big foot and just shove them right over into hell if he wants to. All of us. But instead, he offers peace because of what Jesus Christ accomplished on that cross. Hallelujah.
All repenting mutineers. Are you still listening to me?
I ain't quite done yet.
All repenting mutineers will not be treated like POWs. They'll be treated like sons and daughters. Hallelujah. He's not going to take you and line you up against the wall and shoot you in the back of the head. Come to Him. Bow to Him. Submit yourself to Him. There is peace through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But all those who remain part of the opposition shall taste the bitterness of defeat when the sword of the Lord pierces them and drinks their blood in judgment. God knows, dear sinner, that you cannot win. He offers you a way out. He can just simply crush you and be done with you. But hear the words of God that come straight from His heart. As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die? You hear that? God said, the very one who could just step on you and be done with you, He says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I'm not inclined or lean toward that. I do not delight or desire that. I get no satisfaction from that like men of the world who love revenge. You see, friend, the hand of the Lord reaches across the table for a friendly handshake. But that same hand will pass through the galaxies to smite all of those remaining insurgents who refuses to bow to King Jesus. God can be the greatest friend you ever had, or He's the most dreaded enemy you've ever had. If God be for you, who can be against you? But if God be against you, who can be for you?
Look at verse 10. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Note again that it is the leadership among the citizens of the kingdom of earth that God's addressing here. They who are leading in this great revolution against the Lord and against His anointed. Now I want you to listen to me. It only takes one to lead a multitude to hell. One can do it. That's one reason I'm so very concerned about so many fathers in the homes today who are supposed to be the priests in that house, who are supposed to be the spiritual leaders in that house, and yet they are leading families to hell by the droves. By gnawing through a dam, one rat can drown an entire town. Don't take but one. And I believe we're either leading people to heaven or we're leading them to hell one. Now the Bible teaches that there are only two kinds of people in this world. The wise and the fools. No halfway house here. And it's no wonder that Vance Abner used to say, the world is an insane asylum and the inmates are trying to run it. Amen. And I believe that's right. There's only two kind of people in the world, the wise and the fools. You can see them contrasted throughout Scripture. I did just a little bit of it last week in the book of Proverbs, and I run slap out of time looking at all of it. The wise and the fools. Now, I'm just going to give you one because it goes so well with our text. Psalm 14 and verse 16. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. I mean, they rage against God and they're confident. They really think they're going to win. You know something I found out by this generation who loves to debate, so many of them loves to debate against God and the things of God. You know what I found out? I found out a lot of them thinks that if they can out-talk or create more volume than their opponent, then that automatically means they've won. They won the argument. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ won more arguments by His silence than most people try to win by their verbal arguing? Sometimes Jesus just kept His mouth shut and still won the argument, praise God. The win is on the side of truth. Don't make any difference how many points you've got to support your argument. If it's not biblically correct, you're wrong. Psalm 2 and verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Verse 10, be wise now therefore, O kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Benjamin Franklin, and I don't think that he was a saved man as far as I know, but he was a good, genuine statesman, I guess. He said, life's tragedy is that we get old too soon and wise too late. But he who rages against God to his life's end can never be called wise. He's born a fool and he dies a fool. Verse 11. Serve the Lord with fear, that is with reverence and an awful sense of His great and glorious majesty. And be very careful and diligent to please Him and afraid to offend Him. How many people do you know today like that? Very loose with our tongues and very quick to speak when we probably ought to shut up and be very careful. It's quite contrary to what we read about in the beginning of this psalm. There the heathen do just the opposite. Here they're called upon to serve the Lord with godly fear. He said, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Now it's a greater glory and happiness to be subjects to this great King than it is to revel and wallow in sin and rebellion. The greatest joy that anybody can ever reach, even on this side of eternity, is in knowing God and having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And in that special moment, praise God, when hell is popping all around you, and it looks like the ship is going down in the storm, but Jesus comes walking on the water. Hallelujah. When He steps out on the bow of that boat,
and you're conscious of the presence of your wonderful Savior, what joy that is! It's unspeakable. It's full of glory.
I wish every one of my lost children could just put their tongue to that one time and just taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, brother, I'll tell you, it'd ruin them. They'd be done with the world then, praise God. Hallelujah. There's joy in the presence of Jehovah. That's the place where the saints of God endeavors to be on a daily basis. Spurgeon said, "If there's any man in the world that has a right to have a bright, clear face and a flashing eye, it is the man whose sins are forgiven him who is saved with God's salvation." Spurgeon said, "I thought I could have leaped from earth to heaven at one spring when I first saw my sins drowned in the Redeemer's blood." Spurgeon said, "I would sooner possess the joy of Christ 5 minutes than I would revel in the mirth of fools for half a century. There's more bliss in the tear of repentance than in the worldling's joys." And that coming from a man who knew what it was to have great bouts with depression. But Spurgeon also knew what it was, praise God, for God to put a song in his heart in the middle of the night, that he could sing unto God and rejoice in His presence. I'm glad until I can go to be with Him. He's promised to come here to be with me. Praise God, I love it when He shows up, don't you? In connection with this thought, let me jump ahead to the end of the psalm where he says in verse number 12b, "Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him." That word blessed in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew, is the word makarios. And it means happy. It means cheerful. To be ecstatic. Oh, how happy are these people who have ceased their rebellion and attempt to free themselves from God, but now have now been joined together with God. Praise the Lord. I never had a party when I was a lost man that excited me like Jesus Christ can excite me, praise God. Brother, I'll tell you, I'm on an adventure like you've never dreamed before. This journey of mine is wonderful. I bless God for it. Hallelujah to God. I have no complaints this moment, for my great God has shown His goodness to me. He hadn't done everything I've asked Him to do. And the reason He hasn't is because He refuses to abuse me. He's not going to make a spoiled brat out of me. He gives me what I need. He takes care of me all along the way. Praise God, I had a shouting spell in my study the other night just thinking about God's goodness to me. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I figure if my neighbors, if I can hear them cussing across the fence and playing their ungodly country music and fussing and having a fight with the neighbors, they ought to be able to hear me pray and praise my great God. I ain't ashamed of it. I'm not doing it for them, but I don't care if I get loud. You would never think somebody as quiet as me would get loud. He said in that 11th verse, "Rejoice with trembling." This expresses the quality of this joy. It distinguishes it from the carnal, worldly rejoicing which is usually attended with sinful living, filthy conversation, and foolish jesting. The sinners of the world pay their money out and pack theaters and nightclubs to have their sinning comics make them feel good through laughter. And they never know when they may suddenly be left behind or leave behind a corpse with a smile on its face while they themselves are cast into the lake, into hellfire itself, weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth. A lot of undertakers have put a smile on the corpse's face while their soul was screaming in agony down in hell. May our lives be lived with keen awareness that we live every moment before the eyes of God, and may that truth cause each and every one of us to tremble. Ecclesiastes 11 and 9, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment." Sinner, may you think on God, eternity, and your accountability, and may those thoughts bring you to trembling. One more verse. Verse 12. I done took care of the last part of it. Verse 12. "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little." Now the word "kiss" here is used in accordance with Oriental usages, for it was in this way that respect was indicated for one of superior rank. This was the ancient mode of doing homage or allegiance to a king. Sometimes you kissed his hand. Sometimes you'd kiss his robe. Or maybe even kiss his feet. The meaning here is that souls of the earth should recognize Jesus as the authorized God-appointed king, and they should do so with suitable expressions of submission and allegiance. And Jesus said in Luke 6 and 46, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" And I must warn every sinner who is not bowed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, God is not going to allow a single revolutionary to enter the gates of His city. The genuineness or falsity of my profession of faith is daily proven by the life that I live of either obedience or disobedience to the Lord and His anointed. Verse 12, "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish from the way. It is indeed a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." You presently stand on the slanted slopes, the slippery slopes of hell, dear sinner, and your foot shall slide in due time. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. That is, when His wrath burns. We speak of one who is angry as being heated. He's hot with wrath. He's hot with anger. Friends, God don't ever lose His temper. He gets mad on purpose. And it's a controlled wrath. And it is a directed wrath. And when He shoots in the middle of a crowd, He's not hoping that His arrow will hit the mark. He's got the target already laid out, the bull's eyes on the man's back that He's aiming at, and He always hits her dead center. He can pick them off, one right behind the other, right out of the midst of a great crowd as He pleases. His is a controlled burn. One more time. "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled." Notice these three little words. "But a little." That is, the word "a little" here, and I tried to search this out, and I looked at it both ways. I believe this word "little" may be referring to time and not to the intensity of His anger. We might say, when His wrath is kindled, in just a little bit or in just a little while. You see, judgment is coming soon. Sooner or later, it's going to catch up with you, but it's sooner, always sooner than you think. And because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. But sinner, you better know that just because judgment didn't fall on you today, that doesn't mean that your judgment has stopped marching in your direction. Hell is constantly moving in your direction, and in just a little while, it's going to catch up with you. Now, the revolution continues. The call of the wild continues. But thank God, the call from heaven continues at least for now. Those last three verses. Come bow down to the Lord and His anointed today while salvation is being offered, for soon that offer is going to expire. This keeps coming to mind. I might as well go ahead and tell it. When I was a little boy, me and my buddy Jimmy Lee Allen got up on the highest building in Louise in our little community. That's Mr. Walt Smith's barn. Mama, we got up there. It's too late for you to whip me now. We got up on the barn. Old tin roof. And it was high, and it was especially high on the backside. There was a great drop off down to the ground. It could easily break your neck if you fell off the top of that barn. But we was on top of it. And I don't know why we got up there, except we're just two boys out adventuring, exploring, looking. Got up there to see how far we could see, I reckon. Got to the top of it on the great drop-off side and kind of peeked over the top of the ridge of the barn out toward Mr. Walt's house and his place there. I turned a loose and I started sliding. Started sliding down that barn on that tin roof. And it scared the daylights out of me. I knew how high it was. And I just knew I was going to slip off the top of that roof and hit that ground and break my neck. And I didn't know God, but I was sure calling on Him. As I was coming down, and all of a sudden, I just stopped. By the grace of God, I just stopped. It was a hand of God. You see, when I was lost, I wasn't a goat. I was a lost sheep. God had some intentions. He watched over me even though I wasn't aware of it. And He took care of me, and that's just one of many times I could have died and went to hell. But God was watching over me even in a time when I didn't realize He is watching. But I want to tell you something, dear sinner. I said a while ago, you're standing on the slanted, slippery slopes of hell. And your foot is sliding. And the only thing that's keeping you this evening from plunging into that great abyss is the sovereign will of God that you are angry about. That band and that cord that locks you up under His sovereign control. The very thing you fuss about and hate is the thing that's keeping you out of hell. On a daily basis, it's the will of God. That's all. Jehovah lifted up His rod on, O Christ, it fell on Thee. Thou wast sore stricken of Thy God. There is not one stroke left for me. Praise God. God emptied His quiver of arrows upon the blessed Lord Jesus at Calvary. And there's not a single arrow left for me. Hallelujah. That stops my raging, praise God. That causes me to fall in love with the greatest wonder in all of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I long to hear some poor old sinner crying, I'm lost, I'm lost, I'm lost.
Because I know that's the prelude to,
I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved.
Well, it's been a long time. It seems to be getting more and more scarce as we appear to be in the day of the gleaning. Dear sinner, may you come in at this midnight hour. May you know Him. Let's stand together.
Thank you for being patient with me. I didn't know I'd preach that long tonight.
Holy Father, all the preaching is in vain except what You would take and seal in our hearts. I ask You, Lord, for Jesus' sake, for Your own glory, to seal truth in hearts here, and may fruit be produced in days to come that will glorify You. Father, help Your people that even though we come with such a negative thought today concerning the heathen, the animalistic behavior of sinners who are wild out among us, help us yet, our Father, to be encouraged, because our God is on the throne. His Son reigns and rules. And we wait and long for Your return. Please gather in our children and grandchildren while we wait. Help us to occupy till You come. Help us to stand for You. Be a light in a dark world. Glorify You in our body and in our spirit, which are Thine. Help us to dare to be a Daniel in Babylon. Lord, we'll praise You for all You do. In Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.
Please pray for us this week. Got a very busy week ahead.